All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13V, Mystery of Iniquity versus the Mystery of God. We're going to start this study out today by refreshing ourselves with this verse from Revelation 13, this verse that we've been basing many of our recent studies on, and it reads, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count or compute the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. You know, as we continue trying to solve this greatest mathematical equation of all time by method of computation, I don't know about you, but just a little amount of research that we've done thus far, some might consider it a lot of research, but hey, when God says, "Here is wisdom up here," it's not something that's going to come easy. It's going to come with work and research. But anyways, with the little amount of research we've done thus far, it's helped me separate much of the wheat from the chaff that's out there. I'm talking about, you know, a lot, we hear about all these different conspiracies and conspiracy theories. And there definitely is a conspiracy. It's between, there's a conspiracy of the mystery of iniquity to overthrow the kingdom of God. So it's there and it's real. But most of the information we get out there today is part truth, half truth, or just purely bogus disinformation designed to lead you on a track to nowhere. And, you know, it's sad to say, but many people run to and fro different conspiracy sites, and they end up more confused than they were before they got there. And that's what we hope to alleviate in this series of studies, because 666 lies at the heart of the conspiracy by those workers of iniquity. And I think today we're going to get a little bit of a deeper glimpse into how that's working. And anyways, hey, we just ask our Father for wisdom and understanding as we take on this challenge that He challenged us to take on. And we want to do so that we can be better prepared to serve in His kingdom. All right, let's move on. The mystery of God versus the mystery of iniquity. You know, this is a thing that most people don't realize today. And that is that there are two different mysteries. When people talk about secret societies and stuff like that, well, you know what? The mystery of God sort of was a secret society. It was, you know, early Christians, they put the symbol of the fish on their door when they were to signify that they were going to have a Bible study or a gathering and so forth. Sometimes the servants of God went kind of underground. Am I encouraging people to do that today? No, I'm not. But we speak the mystery. I'm trying to remember the words of Paul. He says, we speak the mystery of God in a riddle or something like that. But a lot of the things we talk about, you know, we're talking about the serpent seed and the tares in the field and things like that. This stuff, just for those who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear, we can speak openly about it and they don't understand what we are talking about. Anyways, the hard part about this, the hard part about distinguishing between the mystery of God and the mystery of iniquity is that there are two, I'll say it like this. It is difficult to differentiate at times between these two mysteries because oftentimes they use the same symbols, same numbers, same geometric shapes, same astronomic signs to reveal and or conceal their mysteries from the world. That is, to the uninitiated ones. Some might be thinking, well, that word kind of scares me, the initiated ones. But you know what? When you are baptized, that is part of your initiation process into the kingdom of God, into the mystery of God. And, well, the pagans have their own system set up as well. So there are two mysteries. And until one realizes that, they're going to be pretty confused in this world. In fact, they might even at times accuse the mystery of God as being the mystery of iniquity. And we don't want to do that. We want to be intelligent Christians. We don't want to be the type of Christian that that says, oh my gosh, I see numbers, I see astronomy, I see geometry. Devil worshipers! Now, that's nonsense. Do devil worshipers use these things? Absolutely. Do Christians use the internet? Absolutely. Does Satan use the internet? He absolutely does. It's technology. And anyways, I'm going to show you scripturally here, if you might be wondering, well, what are you talking about? The God speaks in the mystery. God has that there's a mystery of God. Well, here we go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, for the mystery of iniquity. Now I'm going to show the bad side first here. The mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. All right, I pointed out this verse from 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 7 to show you that there is a mystery of iniquity. Many of you have heard of the mystery religions, the mystery schools and stuff like that. That's what that's all about. There was this mystery. There were secrets that they hid from the masses. And one of their greatest secrets was the seed that would produce the Antichrist, the seed of the serpent. All the way back from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Anyways, I'm not going to go into that too much here now, but here on the opposite spectrum, we see from Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Hath yet declared to his servants, the prophets. Now check that out. The mystery of God. Where is that mystery? Well, it's in the Bible. God hath declared it to his servants, the prophets, except that it's written in code. Symbolism, parables, and yes, an avenue that few have ventured off into. That is gematria. The numeric values of the Hebrew and Greek words in the Bible, and phrases and sentences. They are a part of that mystery. And anyways, let us move on to something interesting here. This I got here, is this the mystery of iniquity? Or the mystery of God. And I refer to the Great Seal of the United States with the pyramid and the dates 1776 here and the words here, New Order of the Ages, and so forth. This has perplexed many people. And rightfully so, because both the good and the bad side uses these symbols. By that, when I say the good and bad side, Christ is actually referred to as the chief cornerstone of the pyramid. New Jerusalem, I believe, is, as many people believe it's a cube, I believe it's a pyramid. A pyramidal shape. But this is an example of one of those topics where many conspiracy sites, I should say most conspiracy sites, say that the Great Seal is bad and that America was founded by Satanists. And others say that this symbol represents the regathering of lost Israel in the wilderness, far away from Jerusalem. Either way, this is definitely something we need to figure out, especially for those of us who live in America. Because America didn't just come out of nowhere to be where it is. It either rose because of biblical prophecy, good or bad. And, you know, if the most of the conspiracy sites are right, and if this symbol on the back of the Great Seal of the United States represents Satan's kingdom, then we need to abhor it. We don't want anything to do with it. We still want to understand it. But if it represents the fulfillment of Bible prophecy concerning the planting of God's kingdom, then we need to understand everything we can about it, embrace it, and teach its symbolism to our children. Now, within this, I'm going to say this as well, within this great seal, on the other side as well, with the eagle and the, you know, with all the other the olive branch and the arrows and so forth, there are a lot of numerics and geometry concealed or contained within this seal that few have discovered. And I'll just say this, at this point, I'm not going to declare whether this is America's Great Seal was intended to represent God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. We're going to save that for a discussion later on down the road, but I plan to do an in-depth analysis on this. I'm not going to promise when, but hopefully it won't be too far down the road. And in the meantime, I'm going to post up. I came across a 400-page book published in the late 1800s it was a in-depth study on the meaning of the Great Seal. And to my surprise, the author goes into great depth on many of the different numerics that we are discovering in creation and astronomy and so on. And so I plan to, I got that book on PDF. It was, the author had written a bunch of other books on different biblical studies. And I found, I probably have about, 12, 15 or so books on PDF, most of which are out of print, that deal with some of these topics that we're talking about. Not focusing in totally on what we're talking about, but biblical chronology and prophecy from Daniel and Revelation and so forth. And they're fascinating. You know, there were some good scholars back in the late 1800s. And it seems we don't after that point, it seems there really wasn't a lot of really, really good works put forth. But during the late 1800s, man, there were a group of scholars that no doubt were chosen by Almighty God to bring forth the truth. So anyways, I'm going to try and get those posted on our website soon. Now, I haven't had the time to go through every single one of them to verify whether or not, there might be something misleading in them or something like that. But you know what? Our motto is read everything, listen to everybody, but always come to your own conclusion. But you better make damn sure that your conclusions align with the Word of God. And I hope I didn't offend anybody with that language, but hey, sometimes talking plain gets the message across. Now, there's nothing wrong with researching and reading and listening to other people. You know, a cult or a religious group that wants to control your thinking would tell you not to get their information anywhere else but through them. Now, yes, churches have to protect the sheep. They have to protect them, especially not everybody's going to study to the depth that we do here. And some of you won't look into any of these materials that I post up, these extra materials, because it's just not what you're called to do. And that's not a big deal. So I'm not going to knock on different churches for being protective of their flock. You know, I don't like to have, it's one of the reasons we don't really, on most of our YouTube videos anyways, we've shut down discussion comments because unfortunately you get a lot of just undisciplined, unruly troublemakers just coming in on those. I don't know if they don't have anything better to do or what, but they just stir up trouble. And anyways, when you are operating a ministry, it's really not something that God probably looks to as being responsible to let all kinds of chaos and people just saying whatever. Anyways, that's another issue for another time. But I'm also going to, one of these books I just, because if you're like me, I got the PDF file. But I like to be able to look at the pages instead of at a computer screen. And I like to write notes and stuff like that so I can go back there. That's just me. That's the way I learn. And so I ordered a print of this. Instead of printing it all out on my printer or something like that, which costs you a fortune in ink, there are places online that you can get a PDF file printed for very cheap. In fact, I think I just got a 20 or 500 page book printed for about $25, and they bind it too. So if I haven't got that book yet, but if I'm satisfied with that company, I will also place a link on our website there on our suggested books or books and tools page where we're going to have all these. We have a bunch of books there now, free PDFs as well as suggested books from Amazon. But we'll put a link there to that PDF printer so that if you want to download these and get them printed out, you can get it all right from our page there and not have to search around forever looking for stuff. Anyways, let's move on. Now we're talking about the mystery of God here versus the mystery of iniquity. And some might be thinking, well, what do you mean there is the mystery of God? Well, let's check this out. Let's see what Christ says about it in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why do you speak to the multitudes in parables? A parable is a riddle. It's a puzzle that someone needs to solve. Someone needs to be able to decipher it. Anyways, 13 verse 11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know, now check this out, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Now listen to that. Who is it given to? Those who are initiated. Those whom Christ trusted. Those who are part of his kingdom. Those who had, big responsibilities. Remember the book of Revelation? It opens up that it's written to kings and priests of God. If you're a king or priest of God, you need to know the inner workings of the kingdom. But hey, if you're a citizen of the kingdom, do you think you need to know all of the in-depth secrets? Do you and I need to know every detail of what our military is doing today in top secret bunkers and stuff like that to defend against enemies? No, that would be overwhelming. I mean, many people have, we got jobs to go to and families to raise and farms to tend to and whatever. You don't have time for all that. So there's a reason for that. But we who are serving Almighty God, especially in this generation, we need to know the ins and outs of what's going on as kings and priests in his kingdom. Anyways, he says, hey, I didn't give it to them. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. In other words, if you have wisdom, he's going to keep pouring it upon you. And I've noticed, I've experienced that in my own life, in my own studies, especially when I took up the motto to listen to read everything, listen to everybody, but come to my own conclusions and make damn sure it aligns with the Word of God to the best of my ability. It is true. He will pour it on you, but you can't just listen to me. Yes, use me as a tool, as a fellow servant working in the vineyard. I'm plowing away. I'm trying to plow as deep as I can so that I can break up those chunks of dirt, so to figuratively speak, and those chunks of truth. Sift through them so that I can share them. And many of you have that same passion. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. So somebody who doesn't really have any knowledge of the Bible, he's going to lose everything. Even if you learn just a little bit, let's say I learned a little bit 10 years ago. Well, what'd you do with it? Did you learn more? No. Well, you're going to lose it all. I've seen that happen. Anything that stops growing in nature, what does it do? It dies. It's the same as being, like Christ even said it about he spoke a parable of the vine and the branches. He said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you don't produce fruit, guess what? You get cut off. Don't ever stop growing. Don't ever stop studying. I'm telling you, I've been doing this, and many of you probably been doing for more than I have, but for 20 years plus, some when I was a little kid, but not really much, during those ages, but for 20 years, some would consider me a fanatic. So I'm not talking about just 20 years, once a week on Sunday or something like that. I'm talking about 20 years of hardcore research. And I still feel like I'm just beginning. All right, and I still experience levels of growth, levels of knowledge that bring me closer to the Heavenly Father. All right, hey, I'm kind of getting off onto a little sermon here, but that is so true. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Okay, he says, I'm going to speak to them in a parable on purpose, so that they don't understand. Now, that doesn't seem fair, right? Well, it is. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and not understand. And seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. Now check that out. We're not talking, understanding isn't just about mental knowledge. It's about the heart as well. There is a difference in the spiritual sense between the heart and the mind. It's not the same thing. And understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Think about that. Many righteous men and prophets, he said, have not seen the things that you see. And one of those, the biggest, if we went on to read in this chapter, the biggest mystery, and we'll expound on it here, probably work it into this series of studies, the biggest mystery that pagans have hid is the fact. And Christ said, he says, this is a mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world after he got done explaining that the tares were the children of the wicked one, sown by the devil himself. In other words, the serpent's seed is what the pagans have been hiding all of these years, all of these centuries. And Christ came and exposed it. Anyways, I'm going to say this. There has always been an elect of God on this earth. Those chosen, those with eyes to see and ears to hear, who understood these mysteries and more, and have passed them on from generation to generation. And what's important about why I'm bringing this up is it's important that we don't get them mixed up or confused with the mystery of iniquity. We don't want to get the mystery of God confused with the mystery of iniquity, because again, a lot of times They both use numerics. They both use astronomy. They both use geometry. So you can't just say, well, look at, they're using geometry. They're using numerics. Devil worshippers. It doesn't work that way. And I suppose those that do not have eyes to see and ears to hear will never understand that until after Christ returns. But I want you who are listening to understand that, to do your own research. And this might be the case with the Great Seal of the United States. It might be a case where people have gotten the mystery of God mixed up with the mystery of iniquity. We'll see about that. We'll see about that. All right, there it is again. There it is again. Mystery of God versus the mystery of iniquity. All right. Picking up kind of where we left off last week, we talked about, and we're going to work this into this topic here, 6 different eclipse cycles. 9 years was a SAR, 18 years was a SAROS, these are approximate numbers here, 325 years was another cycle, eclipse cycle, 326 years, and then there was the 651-year cycle, very important cycle. And then what we're going to we're going to talk about the 651-year cycle a little bit more today. But then when we get towards the end, we're going to close up with the 58-59-year cycle. And we're going to see how the number 2300 is connected with this. Very important, because we've been finding out within these cycles, we've been seeing all kinds of numbers that were given to Daniel concerning the end days, as well as numbers that are in the book of Revelation. I'm referring to the 1260, the 2520, and so on. And even, yes, the number 666. But I'm going to step back here. We're going to talk a little bit about something here. Now, we know 18 years is what people call a SAROS. Now, Osiris is just it's a different variation of that word SAROS. And it equals, in its numeric value, Osiris equals 666. Very interesting, especially since that's what the word SAROS itself adds up to. The numeric value is 666. Now, some other interesting tidbits about that is 6 plus 6 plus 6 equals 18. So you see 666 is a factor of 18 by addition. If we went 6 times 6 times 6, we get 216. Which, if we move the decimal point over one, which is done in biblical mathematics, the diameter, we find out also that the diameter of the moon is 2,160 miles. Interesting. What significance does that have? Well, we're talking about solar and lunar eclipses here. And now we have a number here that, when factored out, relates to the moon. It's very interesting. All right. So, here's another one here. 66,600 miles per hour is the speed of the Earth's orbit around the sun. Are all these numbers, if you've been following us, you've been seeing me pointing out all kinds of this crazy phenomena. With these numbers, how they're always in ratio and proportion to one another. All right. Now we get to the 651 year cycle. I've brought this up, I think, a couple times. In the Hebrew, the numeric value of this false god Mithra is 651. All right, we went through that cycle pretty intensively. I'm going to pull up that slide here. During a 651-year cycle of time, eclipse cycle, there are a total of 2520 eclipses. And if you break them in half there, they're actually, if you break the cycle in half, you have 1260 eclipses on each side. We went over all this stuff, the 666 total or annular and so forth. So this is what this god Mithra is claiming to represent. He's claiming to be this cycle. Now, I know that might sound odd to you at first, to some of you. Why would a pagan god be named after a cycle? And that's a good question. But one thing we're starting to see is that this is not an uncommon thing. It seems as though paganism is trying to represent itself in everything that's astronomical as well as time. Again, you had Osiris, whose name equals 666, representing the sorrow cycle. And now we have the Mithra here. Anyways, so basically what we see here is paganism is always trying to put its stamp on the heavenly things. Moving on. All right, Mithra, we've talked about that. All right, here's another representation of this false pagan god Mithra here. Notice here, he's in the middle. He's got wings. He's got, I don't know if this is a staff of some sort with a, I think there's a torch on this side too. There's a torch there. And he's in the middle of all the signs of the zodiac. And it looks like he's got a lion or a sun on his chest. There's the head of the serpent. Looks like another head of the serpent. Looks like a solar disk behind him with rays of light coming from him. And then if you look closely here, we have four faces of men here. Are these supposed to represent the four cherubim? Interesting. So this is what, I mean, for some reason, Satan wants to lay claim to be this cycle of time and control of these 12 signs, the master of them. All right, I'm going to read from page 248 of the Computation of 666, a little bit about Mithra here. The author says, Mithra in Hebrew is 651. Mithras in Greek is 360. And Mithras, a variant of the name sometimes found, in which the name Iat is again approximated, is 365, like Indras. Now check that out. Pagans, they love to play with variations to make sure that the names of their gods have the proper numeric value, because they're sending a message out, you know, to all of their followers, their initiated ones, those let into the secrets of the mystery of iniquity, the opposite of those of us who are let into the secrets of the mystery of God. So 651 represents major. I could say it this way: it's the foundation of all time. This eclipse cycle. Mithras is symbolic of the year, or 360 represents the year, the prophetic year. But then there's another one that represents the current solar year of 365 days. Very strange. Now, He goes on, he says, the author of The Mysteries of Freemasonry thinks the word mysterion, or mystery, was not originally a Greek word, but derived from mistor or mistar. Mu, mut, or mot meant death, and store is sar, the seed. Now, that reminds me of, when I was a kid watching the movie Star Wars, and they had what was called the Death Star. Death Star. I don't know if there's a correlation there, but it sure seems like it. But the word mystery then would have meant originally the death of the seed. Mistar and Mitzar seem to be the same, and probably Mitra and Mithras are from the same root, and had for one of their meanings at least the death of the seed. And he says pagan gods usually had more than one meaning, and they do. Why would it mean the death of the seed? Now, remember, all of this stems back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that there would be two seeds. And guess who wants to kill or exterminate the seed of the woman? The dragon. Revelation 12. He is the one that brought death to the seed, which was Christ. So here we go here. This word mystery, which is fascinating, and I probably would side with this author here of the Mysteries of Freemasonry, that mysterion does come from the word death of the seed. Because the mystery of the entire Bible, both the mystery of God and the mystery of iniquity, has to do with two seed lines, two families, two kingdoms, and two messiahs, one true, one false, one the ultimate seed of the woman, and one the ultimate seed of the serpent. And it said there that there's the battle there, that ultimately the serpent seed will be the one that will be exterminated by the angels, the reapers, when they come, as Christ said in Matthew chapter 13. Anyways, moving on. Fascinating. All right, different eclipse cycles. Now, we saw that the pagans laid claim to these cycles of time, to these different astronomical eclipse cycles. But something curious here. Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let there be lights." And that phrase there had a numeric equivalent of 666. Very strange, which is the number of the Saros there. But probably the most significant one here is you got 651 in Gematria. Or I should say, in Gematria, the numeric value of the Lamb is 651, referring to the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, what's going on here? Again, there are two different mysteries. I'm going to read this here from Appendix 1 of page 192, Beginnings, A Sacred Design by Bonnie Gaunt. It's about the number 666. 666 in Gematria, in biblical Gematria, the verse of Psalms 118, verse 22, had a numeric equivalent. I'll say the words here. The head of the corner, which was referring to the pyramid, equaled 666. Bizarre, right? Isn't 666 only, doesn't that only have to do with the number of the beast? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. Here's another verse. Yahweh that created the heavens. These words here in the Hebrew from Isaiah 42, verse 5, equals 666. He hath made the earth. From Jeremiah 10, 12, that phrase equals 666. Let there be lights. From Genesis 1, verse 14, equals 666. So what in the world is going on here? How can this be? Especially when 666 is such an evil number that is associated with the beast, with the Antichrist. Well, by those verses there, let there be lights, and those were all acts of creation. So 666 isn't only the number of the Antichrist. It's the number of creation. You know, everything that God created in its original form was good, perfect. But I'm going to point this out. In gematria, the numeric value for the word cross is 777, as well as, I should say, and the 888 is the numeric value of the name Jesus. Going to show you something here. You know, these three numbers, we'll probably go more into this when we do a study about on during Passover about the cross. But these three numbers are actually presented in the numerical square of the sun. That device, that numerical device that many people call the magic square of the sun because of the way the numbers relate to each other and the scientific properties that they have. Anyways, what I've discovered, what I'm beginning to see is that, you know, 666, when you see it mentioned in the Bible, we're not to be surprised if it's used in a positive sense. But when it's used by itself, apart from 777 or 888, it is often used as an expression of rebellion. Let me say that again. 666, when used apart or all by itself, is often used as an expression of rebellion against the Creator. And as you can see here, it's sort of like saying, it's sort of like Satan's way of saying, we don't need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We can find salvation without that atonement. And isn't that the very words that Satan, as the serpent, said to Eve in the Garden of Eden? You don't have to listen to God. Partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you shall be as gods, knowing for yourself what is good and evil. In other words, you do not need God. That is what this number represents. It didn't originally mean that. It just meant creation, but creation has many parts of it, as far as man is concerned, under the rebellion of Lucifer, has separated itself from the cross and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, this number is a way of expressing blasphemy by the use of numerics. Hey, if you don't think that Satan blasphemes at every opportunity he has, then you haven't studied his methods close enough. You see, it's not enough for him to try to steal the kingdom from God. He wants to degrade, defame, blaspheme, ridicule Almighty God at every chance he has. And that is why you see in the world today that the cross of Jesus is so despised. It's because this is where the true redemption comes from. And we're going to talk about how these numbers actually fit into the balance of a cross. And we're going to relate it to all these numbers to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's going. I believe it's really going to be an exciting and enlightening study. And we're going to do it this Passover. Anyways, let me show you something here. All right. I want to add something down here. We got the number 6. There are 6 days of work from creation there. Day 7 was the Sabbath. And day 8 was when many believe Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. On the 6th day, general mankind was made. 7th day, God rested. On the 8th day, God created Adam. But I got to hear it's second Adam because that's what Jesus was. The first Adam failed. He was tempted in the Garden of Eden, and he did not succeed. But Christ was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights while he fasted by the devil, and he overcame. So therefore, he became the second Adam. Anyways, what you see here is interesting. It's because if we don't rest in Christ, if we don't Sabbath in Christ, there is no rest. And that rest comes through the cross that takes away our sin, that pays the price for us. And there is, you know what, I'm not going to go into this at this point, but there is a lot of depth to that. Everything in God's word usually stems back to the beginning chapters of Genesis in one way or the other. And it's fascinating. Anyways, let's move on. The computation of 666, he says, we're going to review a little bit about that 651-year eclipse cycle. He says, the eclipse moves through the solar year with an interval of 10 or 11 days, owing to 10 to 11 days beyond 18 years when the eclipse occurs. The progression of 10 days allows the eclipse as a rule to occur 3 times in 1 month, and is 12 times, 3 times 10 are 360. It moves through the year of 365 days and 651 years when it must repeat its date or nearly so. And this is, he's quoting from All Past Time and Almanac for 1882, page 44. Here we have not only the division of 360 into 12 30s, but a complete explanation of the division of the month into 3 decades. Such was the very division of the Egyptian calendar, says Sais's Ancient Empires of the East, page 77. Now, 10 days went to the decade, 30 to the month, and 360 to their year. Now, here's what we came here for. And this movement of the 70 eclipses through the year, marking off 12 zodiacal months, there were 70 eclipses in an 18-year sorrow cycle, marking off 12 zodiacal months divided into 3 decades, or month divided into 3 times 10, completes the analogy between the numbers of eclipses in their cycles and the number of souls concerned with the foundation of the Jewish economy. Now, it wasn't Jewish there, it's the Israelite economy. For not only are the children of Leah, Zilpha, Rachel, and Bilhah 70, divided into 33 and 37, and into 30 and 40 respectively, like the 70 eclipses in the primary cycle, but the preceding in ascending scale. We get next the 12 patriarchs. And the whole series is crowned by the three covenant makers, Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. We have the counterpart of this in the Lord's selection of his followers. Three men head the edifice, Peter, James, and John. There are 12 apostles. Then 70 are dispatched on a special mission. All right. Now I'm going to show this. Basically, the author was pointing out was that he was describing this, the numerics involved with this 651 year eclipse cycle. How it had this represents each month the 30 degrees, and how there would be one eclipse. Here, I'll start over here. One Saros per 30 degrees, which represents a month, and so on. And there'd be 70 in each. But I'm just going to go over to this here. All right. So we're looking at this cycle. It actually represents something more than just, eclipses. 651, that was the number of years, right? Well, we know that's the numeric value of the word lamb. The Lamb of God, 2520 equals the restoration of Israel, because there are 2520 eclipses. This number from Leviticus 26 represents the time when Israel would be restored after their seven times punishments. Now, this time was divided, or the eclipses, were these 2520 eclipses were divided into 1260 and 1260. We have here Christ's ministry. At his crucifixion, it stopped, but it'll continue on with the two witnesses. Now, the 70 were sent on a mission. There were 12 apostles. There were Peter, James, and John. That were the three separated apostles. The number 18, which is the number of years of the Saros, there was something interesting. That was the number of years a woman was bound by Satan but healed by Christ. That woman, I have no doubt, represents Israel. The number 30, which you have 30 degrees in each, for each sign of the zodiac. Jerusalem sits at approximately 30 degrees north latitude, and I believe the Great Pyramid does as well. Then number 10 we see here, because each eclipse cycle takes up 10 degrees. There were 10 virgins mentioned in the New Testament. This 10 might mean something else here. I just put that up there because that was the first thing I could remember. But then you have the sun represents Christ. In the Bible, Christ is referred to as the light that lights the world, or he's even referred to in the Old Testament as the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. And then you have the moon, which many believe represents the bride of Christ, because she reflects the light of the sun, which we, as Christians today, as his bride, or wife, we only reflect the light of Christ. We are not the source. We are not the source. And then the earth is the womb. Now, how you can document that is throughout the, in the Gospels, Christ says that during the Great Tribulation, he referenced it as labor pains, as of a woman in travail. Meaning the earth the earth during the tribulation, it's like the earth is now going through the labor pains before the birth of the new age begins. Now, I'm not talking about new age paganism. I'm talking about the the millennial age, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then over and above this whole cycle, we have the statement of Christ in the book of Revelation where he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Meaning he is the beginning and the end. He is he's in charge of all of this movement in time and space. But basically what we have here is the 651-year eclipse cycle is a blueprint of God's kingdom in both the Old and New Covenants. Think about that. So when Satan's trying to steal it, now it starts to make a little bit more sense why Mithras would want it. It symbolizes his control over time, space, movement, and the kingdom. And I think it goes much deeper than that. I think we've only scratched the surface. But at least we're starting to figure it out. All right. So, I didn't go into any of this, but if we replace the signs of the zodiac with the 12 apostles, this is what you'd have. Now, these, I don't know if these are in like the proper order or not, but we've got them all here, all 12 of them. And you can see this represents the New Covenant kingdom here. You have even at each equinox, or at the equinoxes, you have the birth of Christ, the fall equinox. And at the spring equinox, we had the birth of John the Baptist. The summer solstice, we had the conception of John the Baptist. At the winter solstice, we had the conception of Jesus Christ, right around what Christians celebrate as Christmas today. So this is fascinating. Astronomy is important. It means something. It represents something. And here we see it represents the kingdom. And no doubt, I mean, if you think about it, right off the bat, when the covenant was given to Abraham, God told him to look up to the stars of heaven and said, your offspring, your seed, will be as numerous as the stars of heaven. And when the children of Israel marched through the wilderness, they were encamped in the position and they flew the standards that many believed to represent all 12 signs of the zodiac. So constantly we see this reflection in the heavens of the kingdom. And again, this is why Satan and paganism is picking these numbers. All right, let's move on here. Getting a little late here, but we're going to keep plowing through here. So we covered this 18-year cycle. Now, these are approximate numbers. The author, I've said it before, of all time past here, is using a 360-day year instead of a 365-day year. So the numbers of these cycles aren't exactly what we're covering today here. But we covered this cycle, the Saros. We covered the 651-year Saros cycle, and both of these could be divided in half into shorter ones. Now we're going to talk briefly about this great cycle, maximum cycle. He says the last one was completed on December 21st, 1843. And this is basically, 18 revolutions of the 649-year cycle. So you see this ratio again. You got 18, 18. Everything's done in proportion. All right. Now what we see here, what we're going to see here in this cycle, it was a 5,860-year cycle. The what that author referred to as the greatest eclipse cycle discovered thus far. And the factors are 2,300 times 2 plus 1260. Now that's interesting, because 2,300 is that number that contained a lot of mystery about it in the book of Daniel. And here we see it. We keep seeing these numbers popping up. There's a reason for it. Okay, the computation of 666, page 244. One more eclipse cycle remains. The fourth, or maximum eclipse cycle, harmonizes these movements of the eclipse cycle through the year with the lunar month. by means of the metonic cycle. It consists of 5,859 years, being exactly 9 times the cycle of 651 years. This figure, by addition of 1, going from 5859 to 5960, the number that links it by Oriental modes of computation with its in other words, they would just, a lot of times they would add the number 1 when they're doing computation. And that's just the way it was done. The number that links it by Oriental modes of computation with its repetition becomes 5860 years, 5,860 years, a period equal to twice 2,300 years with 1,260 years added. All right. Now, I'm going to continue on. What slide do we got here? 39. Well, we got to get rolling here. We may then perhaps divide the cycle of 26,640 years into 40 parts. And when we do, okay, you know, I actually got ahead of myself a little bit here. I'm going to point out something here. The great year, we've talked about it before, is where the sun actually moves backwards through the zodiac every 2,160 years. In fact, during the time that Christ was here, we were moving out of Aries into Pisces. Now, these dates here, these are just guesstimates by others. I'm not saying these are the dates. But approximately when Christ was crucified, you had the lamb being slain, the end of that age. And what did we have the beginning of? The fish, Pisces, the Christian age. Remember when Christ said, hey, behold, I make you fishers of men and so forth? Well, there you have it. For 2,160 years, we had that era. And then, remember when Christ said, he told his disciples when they were looking for the last, when he was telling them how to meet him for the Last Supper, for Passover, he said, look for a man holding a pitcher of water. And then go on up into the upper chambers. All right? Now, when Christ was, that was a sign. That was a sign to the apostles, to the disciples, to look for the man bearing a pitcher of water. In other words, Christ, on a deeper level, was pointing out Aquarius. Now, when is Aquarius going to be poured out? Well, sometime. Anytime right now, we could be moving into that. That is when the Holy Spirit, the man bearing a pitcher of water, you know, the New Agers say it's their age. Hey, that's a lie. Aquarius is a reference or a sign of the Holy Spirit being poured out to the fish, to the Christians. And it's prophesied in Joel chapter 2. When it says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and you shall prophesy. So we're moving into an exciting time. So Christ refers to these ages of time. And then all the way back here, we have Taurus, which supposedly was the, or not supposedly, it was the emblem of the power of Egypt, the bull. So the bull was slain, and then we moved into the age of Aries, of the lamb. And then you had, and so forth. Hey, there's a lot. That's a whole nother study for another time. But anyways, that cycle, let's just say for, you know, every year the sun would go around here 365 days. In the great year, the sun would go backwards through the signs of the zodiac at the spring equinox. All right? And this is where we are at right now. So this takes approximately 25,920 solar years, but 26,640 lunar years. And that's because lunar years are shorter than solar years. That's important because we got some numerics here. He says, we may then perhaps divide the cycle of 26,640 lunar years into 40 parts. And when we do, we find that each such part, 40th part, consists of exactly 666 lunar years. As tending to prove, now we're coming here because this is another explanation of why the Saros is 666. In fact, I think I forgot to mention it, but there are actually 6,600 and 66 days in a lunar, in a, what do you call it? In an 18-year Saros cycle. All right, we're going to get to it here in a second, I think. Consists of exactly 666 lunar years. As tending to prove that this actually was done by the ancients, we must consider the cherubim and the division of the circle to the four winds of heaven. I shall refer to it more fully when we come to the subject of the four square projection of the heavenly circle or planisphere. Suffice it for the moment to depict the circle as so divided by the ancients. So basically what we see here, this is the great year, sort of in a way divided like the equinox and the solstices, but just to a different proportion. See, everything's divided up the same on a large level as well as a small level. And in between these sections, we have 660 lunar years. All right? Or 6,660 lunar years. So he says 6,660 lunar years are seen in each quarter of the circle. And he talks about the pagan wafer of the Church of Rome and so forth. Anyways, we're going to move on. For this, I submit the following line of argument. Professor Max Müller, writing in the 19th century for October 1885 on the subject of solar myths, states that the root word of all mythology, in his opinion, is sar, the ripening corn. Before concluding this essay, however, we shall see that the word nahash or nakash, serpent, may fairly challenge competition with it. It is probable, too, that the Hebrew zero is the original word corresponding to the Chaldee sar. But let these matters pass for the present. About the termination us, I shall have more to say in the next chapter. But anyways, he goes on to say that this connects the circular emblem cross in the center discussion on the cross. I must defer to the next chapter, okay? This connects the circular emblem cross in the center with the word Saros. The following extract from Higgins, Anacolopsis, never seen that word before. First, when I first looked at it, I was thinking of apocalypse, but it's a little bit different there, will show the connection of the Saros with the division of the circle into 4 times 6,660. General Valens, he says, the Saros, according to Berossus, consisted of 6,660 days. And we're going to go to that. All right. So he goes down here. He says, okay, so this is where this guy named General Valens, he says, he points out that the numeric value of Saros is 666. But to the 10th power, it is 6,660. Just like the number of days in an 18-year period, as well as our larger scale that we've got going on there. Anyways, interesting stuff. Now, I don't know if I'm going to be able to go into all of this right now. All right. I'm going to read it. Anyways, here we go. A lunar month. Okay, his proof then is sufficiently clear. For 18 and a half zodiacal or 360-day years, there are 6,660 days. Now, he's using a different year there. Remember, the prophetic year equals exactly that many days. Interesting. And this word and this number, 6,660, is exactly 10 times the Nota Numerica of the word Sarus in its original Chaldee. I hope, therefore, the reader will now consider the proof complete that the calendar committed to Noah at the flood displays him as the great type of Christ as the Son Man, the Son of Righteousness, the Man of God, a Son passing through the 12 signs of the Zodiac as a great type of the Christ, who sent his 12 apostles into the world, that the Holy Spirit, through them, might form his church for the great regeneration that will be manifested at the time of the end. In God's creation numbers given in Genesis, we have seen the number, we have seen numbers at the root of all science, completely vindicating the ultra-scientific character of the much despised and neglected Pentateuch. And prominent amongst those figurations are, now check this out, the Noetic, 888, and 666, the numbers respectively of God's man and Satan's man, referring to the true Christ and the false Christ, and the great foundation numbers of the cycle of precession of equinoxes, as alike marked out by the ark and the moon, two emblems which are joined in one by the symbol of the lunette. Anyways, what he's saying here is 888 and 666 are numbers that are found in all of these cycles that we are studying and in science. All right. Now I'm going to kind of just close this up quickly here. We're getting pretty long. We're talking about the mystery of iniquity versus the mystery of God. What is the mystery of iniquity? Well, the book of Romans pretty much gives us a summary of what it is. But Paul starts out in Romans 1 verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." Now check this out. "Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead," even the Godhead "can be explained by his creation, so that they are without excuse." Now I'm going to tell you what I believe this means. The invisible things of creation. How are they clearly seen by things that are made? Well, by scientific inquiry. By looking at numerics, by looking at geometry. You know, Christ did it as he was teaching. He said, "Hey, look at a seed and how it has to die before it comes back to life." And he was using that message as far as his crucifixion as well as our spiritual rebirth. He intertwined science with spirituality. And you know what? It's all throughout the Bible that way. Science is the observation of creation. But you know what? There is the mystery of iniquity side of this. The mystery of iniquity combines science with religion also, but in a sinister way. So being understood by the things that are made, okay, so that's how you can understand, and that's why Christ many times would point to, like I said before, a seed, a tree, and so forth, to teach a spiritual lesson, whether it was about the Godhead, whether it was about eternal life, you name it. That's science, my friends. Amazing, isn't it? All right. But this is what the enemy has done. This is the definition, really, of what they've done. Romans 1, verse 25, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator." The creature being 666, even if you would. "Who is blessed forever. Amen." Romans 1 verse 25. So what paganism has done is they've changed the truth in astronomy. Again, geometry, numerology, they've changed that into a lie. That's why instead of the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega being the one that was in in charge of all cycles of time. That's why we had Mithras. That's why we had Osiris over the 18-year eclipse cycle. And on the list goes. There's even a false god named Kronos, who is the father of time. There's a false god for everything, and they all lead back, really, to the one, the 666. Serpent Man. I'm going to go to one more slide here. Christ said here in Revelation 1 verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That is all cycles of time, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. He is the 651. He is the 360. He is the 888. You know, this message here, and you'll find out throughout the book of Revelation, as well as when Christ was walking the earth, there was this whole system of false gods there at that time claiming to be all the different attributes of the Creator. And they really weren't a bunch of different gods. They really were all different representations of, again, the seed of the serpent and the dragon himself. But anyways, when Christ came here, he says that many times, he even said it way back in the Exodus before Egypt. Moses said, whom shall I tell the people, or what should I tell the people that your name is? He says, tell them that I am that I am. That's pretty profound. And that's because I am that I am means God is all in all. He's everything. And then he went on and he destroyed all of the false gods of Egypt and showed his mighty, he showed the world that he was I am. Now listen closely. When you get to the New Testament, and the book of Revelation is all about this, it basically exposes paganism and shows that Christ is all of those things that paganism tried to claim. In other words, Christ would say, I am the light of the world. Well, paganism has their sun gods. Christ said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the door. Well, the pagans had a god named Janus, which was supposed to be the opener and shutter of doors. I am the resurrection. Paganism has Horus and Osiris. Christ said, I am, I went through a bunch there. I am the resurrection life. I am the door. I am the way. The statement when he says, I am, means I am. And they're not. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the way. I am the resurrection and the life. All of these other ways are false. I am the good shepherd. There is the false shepherd. All right. Hey, we're going to move on in our next study. Hey, I don't know exactly what we're going to get into yet, but we might start getting over into a little bit of the how pagans have used the number 666 as the name, as a numeric value of nearly every one of their gods. I don't know if we'll do that one for sure or not, but that one definitely is coming up. Anyways, do like what Christ said when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it every single day. so that you can be a Christian overcomer.